One afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside in their pajamas playing in the mud. Empty food boxes and wrappers were thrown all over the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, and the front door of the house was open too. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, a throw rug was wadded up and thrown against the wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel. The family room was littered with toys and various clothing items. In the kitchen, the dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. Dog food was spilled all over the floor. A broken glass lay under the table. And a small pile of sand was by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and more clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she may be ill or that something serious had happened to her. He found her in the bedroom, still curled up in bed in her pajamas, reading a book. She looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. He looked at her bewildered and asked, "What here happened here today?" She smiled again and answered. She said, "Well, you know, every day when you come home from work and ask me, what in the world did I do today? Well, today I didn't do it." You know, I think I probably could end with that story and just say amen, and most of you guys would get the point of the message today, but I'm just going to go on a little bit. Because there's an important point that I want to get at today when it comes to utilizing the talents and the gifts that God has given us in this world. Remember last week we focused on this whole idea of living for eternity, and I love the visualization of that, and just if we could have that perspective, I think it would change everything. But I also talked about living with urgency. And so part of living with urgency then, as we talk about that today, is pursuing the purpose that God has for you while you're living on this earth. And the purpose involves, you know, reaching people that God has placed in your life, reaching them with the gospel of Jesus so that they can be in heaven one day. That's part of that purpose. It's part of why he has you here. It also is caring for people that God has put in your life to give them a glimpse of his love. Be blown away by just giving people time, giving people a listening ear, giving people helps. It changes things in the way they view you and the way they view God. It's helping people and that God has put in your life so that they can see tangibly that God actually cares about what they're going through. That you can be a different witness in this world than everybody else that's around you. It's really just being the disciples that God put us on this earth to be, right? But so much like the story I just shared, I think so often our world, way too many of our families, our relationships, even our lives are broken way too much of the time because, well, we fail to act. Church fails to act. It's just an interesting thing. As we start that, I just want to give you that at the beginning of this message, because as we go and we look at Noah, and that's going to be our central character for today, we're going to see how Noah kind of gives us and how God used Noah in ways that give us a different insight in the kind of person that God calls us to be. It says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith." So I want to focus today really just on taking a look at this. I want to talk about our talents, and I want to ask this question. Why do you suppose God chose Noah? Right? He decided, you know, I've had enough. I'm going to start the whole earth over again. Why did he choose Noah? Archaeologists tell us there's about at least 1 million people, maybe more on the earth at that time, 1 million people to choose from. And so why Noah? As you're contemplating that for a second, I want you to pretend that you're God for a second. And you're looking at all the mass of humankind, and you're thinking about the kind of person that you would want to use to start humankind all over again, right? To start over with one guy. And as you're thinking about that, I want you to ask the question, would you choose you? And if not you, who would you choose? Sort of an uncomfortable question, isn't it? But I think it does beg the question as we look at this, why did he choose Noah? In 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think we get a little bit of an answer to this. For it reads, "The eye of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." So what God's sharing here is that God is looking at our hearts. He's looking at our hearts to see where we are with things, to see where we are with him, to see where we are with caring for the people around us. The heart of one seeking God, and I'm convinced that the more and more we start living for eternity and making God our central theme, the more and more God starts working this on our hearts. So let me ask you this morning, as you just think about this kind of intro, are you seeking God with all your heart this morning? I mean, you made it to church, so check one. I mean, that's a good thing, but Just objectively, are you seeking God with all your heart? If you're confused about that, I want to give you some characteristics this morning. I want you to just give you some things that show the kind of person that God uses in this world and how powerful that can be for the people around you, for your life, all sorts of things. So let's take a look at some of these characteristics. One of the first things we see in this story is that Noah was available. I just want to say it, available. And I say that because there's a sad reality that was going on in the world at this time that God could only find one available person. Out of the million plus people that were here, one available guy. Kind of reminds me of looking for volunteers sometimes. You know, every church, they say about 20% of the people do 80% of the stuff. On Christmas Eve, I think that's like 5% of the people doing 100% of the stuff. And you got all these people, but just looking for a volunteer sometimes is tricky. Anyways, Jesus says it another way. He says this, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, right? All the people in church just trying to find a volunteer. In fact, today I was a little bit nervous because COVID's going around, right? And we had hits to our praise team and Mike has COVID and Carrie had COVID and Rick, and so they kept going down. I said, Lord, help us have enough for a praise team today. So thank you guys so much, right? And then I was praying that we'd have enough people to live stream and I was praying we'd have enough people to do sound and God provided, I love it. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Why is that? Because it only seems that there's a few who are available. And so in God's eyes, availability is much more important than ability. That attitude is much more important than aptitude. But I think we blame our aptitude all the time for why we can't do things. Oh, I could never do that, right? Or, God could never use me. I got so much stuff I've got to fix. But God's just asking the question this morning, are you available? I have a great example of my life about this. I've shared it before a couple times, but I'll just share it again because I think it makes the point. So I was heading back to seminary. I think it was for the fall break or for fall semester or spring semester. I can't remember which one. And I was getting on the plane. And just so you know, I love talking to people. I'm a big talker, but I just don't like talking to people on the plane. I don't know if I feel trapped. I just basically just want to shut my eyes, go to sleep, and wake up at the destination. That's what I want to do. So I really have avoided as much as possible talking to people on the plane. I know that makes me a horrible person, but that's just the way it is. So I'm getting on the plane, and I'm looking at who I'm sitting next to. I'm like, oh, okay, he seems nice, and he starts talking to me. I'm putting my stuff in the overhead compartment, and he's talking to me. I'm sitting down, putting on my seatbelt, and he's talking to me, and he's just engaging, and he's just nonstop, and I can't get him to stop. And anyway, he talks all the way up until the attendant starts going through her spiel, at which point I have a brilliant idea. I'm going to put my headphones on. So I did, and I was listening to the music, and I was shutting my eyes, and I was feeling the takeoff, and everything was going great until about 10 minutes into the flight, and all of a sudden, my batteries went dead. I looked over, and he was smiling at me. I smiled back, and I was thinking, what can I do to avoid a conversation with this man? So I thought to myself, I'm a good seminary student. I'll take out my Bible. Was I thinking I'm going to just grow closer with the Lord during that moment? No, I was thinking if he's a Christian, he will respect my devotion time and not talk to me. If he's not a Christian, I will freak him out and he will not talk to me. Either way, it's a win. I thought it was foolproof. So I get out my Bible, take off my headphones, and I begin reading. He asks, is that a Bible? I said, oh, it sure is. You know, and he said, oh. And then about a minute later, he said, I used to be a Christian. And God did something to me at that moment that wouldn't let me let that lie. He says, you got to talk to this man. I said, I don't want to talk to this man. But he just kept putting on my, I need to talk to this man. And we spent the rest of the flight talking about Jesus, talking about new beginnings and fresh starts and forgiveness. We talked about all sorts of things. By the end of the flight, he's asking me for churches in Milwaukee. Now, why would I know anything about churches in Milwaukee? Except coincidentally, I had just been to a wedding in Milwaukee and knew of two great churches, LZMS churches in Milwaukee. So I gave them those names. Got off the flight, said our goodbyes. 2 months later, received a letter from this guy at seminary thanking me for the conversation, thanking me for reintroducing him to Christ, and telling me in kind of a celebrate that he had just joined one of those two churches that I had given to him. Okay, I talk about being available. Was I available at the beginning of that flight? No, I did not want to be available. I did everything possible to avoid being available. But God had purpose, didn't he? And in a moment, he switched my heart, because that's what had to be switched, and he made me available, and he saved somebody for eternity. God can do amazing things if you're available. amazing things if you just take the opportunities that God has placed in your life. And it's not always going to be God just saying, talk to this guy, but it's going to be just opportunities with your friends as they ask you questions, opportunities to share testimonies about experiences that you've had, opportunities to help people in your life, to show them again how God's call to you is different than everybody else in this world, to give them a glimpse of Jesus. And I share all that because I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away, to be honest, by the type of people that God uses. They're not all superstars, to be honest. They're not super gifted. They're not super talented, case in point, right? They're just ordinary people with faults and hang-ups and, you know, fears. They're not all necessarily brilliant. They're simply available. And the longer I've been a Christian, the more I realize is that God doesn't need the superstars. He just needs ordinary people who will say, God, you can use me, right? I'm willing to be used by you. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to share? Where do you want me to go? I'm willing to use whatever gifts that you've given me at this point to give them back to you, to see what it is that you'll do. And it's powerful when you give. Our experience at church is way better just because people give on Sunday morning. Can you imagine not having ushers? Can you imagine not having communion assistants? Can you imagine not having sound? I mean, you'd be like, what's pastor saying now? I mean, you couldn't hear anything. Or the praise team, that's just a handful. It's powerful, the effect that you can have on people for eternity if you just give back to God. What else? What is another characteristic? God uses people who dare to be different. In verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among all the people of his time, and he walked with God. Just saying morally and spiritually, Noah was a man of deep conviction. He dared to be different. He wasn't afraid so much of what people thought about him, which is kind of amazing, given that the time that he lived in that world of his time, it was completely corrupt. Right? At this point in world's history, the society was morally bankrupt in every way. If you can imagine, it was worse than ours. In verse 11 and 12, it says there was corruption and violence and immorality everywhere. It was the pits. Yet Noah somehow wasn't influenced by all that stuff. In spite of the fact that he lived in a terrible society, he was blameless among all the people of this earth. He was not afraid to stand alone, no matter what anybody else thought or said. But think about that for a second. Think about all the criticism Noah must have faced, the ridicule from his neighbors. There's that Noah, that crackpot. Can't believe he's still doing that. There's old man Noah out there building the boat in the desert. See him at the grocery store buying the laundry detergent. They're whispering behind his back. That dude is one strange guy. He thinks the world's going to end. He keeps telling everybody that he meets the world's going to end. The world's going to end. And this happened for a long, long, long time. 120 years it did. How about being somebody in his family? Do you think he took pressure from his own family at times? How'd you like to have been Noah's kids? Hey, what does your daddy do? He's an ark builder in the desert. He's an ark builder. Your kids come home, Dad, you're killing us with this boat. You got to get rid of the boat, Dad. It's so embarrassing. Why can't you get a normal job? All this doomsday talk, it's all over town. People are talking about us, Dad. You got to stop. Think about how you would have handled all that. Could you have put up with being misunderstood and criticized year after year after year because of your conviction? Because you were trying to do what was right, what you knew was ultimately right? In America, to be honest, I don't think we have to worry so much about actual persecution. I mean, nobody's going to come to your front door, you know, grab you over there, knock you over the head and take you off to jail. Nobody's going to do that. But I do think we get worried about sticking out, about being different, about standing alone. And I believe we feel that increasingly so right now, especially when it comes to standing firm and taking a stand on certain scriptural, I don't know, principles in our world today, especially when it means going against public opinion. I'll give you what I think is a great example of this. And I'll use it because I have three girls in swim. But there's actually, in collegiate sports, a transgender girl, was a guy, is now a girl, is swimming for one of the universities in Pennsylvania. He actually swam on the men's team for 3 years, and now he's swimming on the girls' team. And as a result, just because guys and girls are just built differently, right, more muscle mass, and even though he's gone through whatever transitionary stuff that is that minimizes testosterone, it's still higher. Anyway, he's breaking all sorts of records. He's crushing his opposition. In fact, he lost one time this year, and that was to another transgender girl from Yale. And just objectively, he's destroying women's swimming, at least in terms of records and competition and places on the roster. And what's interesting is the team was interviewed anonymously, I guess. And he interviewed all the girls on the team, and almost to a person, they all said, everybody knows this is wrong. Everybody knows this isn't fair. But we're afraid to say anything because of the mob culture that's out there. You know, shout them down. They said, we've all gone to the coach, but he wants to win. And I guess it's legal, right? The NCAA says it's legal. USA Swimming says it's legal. Arizona Swimming, if you're wondering, says it's legal. Your local club will say it's legal. Everybody seems to know it's wrong or not fair, just objectively, not fair. But nobody's willing to say anything today in our culture. That's not the only thing that's out there, though, is there? You take a stand on, I don't know, abortion or homosexuality, and culture will shout you down. You try to, it's kind of a crazy world that we live in, that holding to God's truth today is becoming so countercultural that even Christians are just remaining silent. Or they're going with the flow, or they're caving to the way culture thinks, instead of being willing to take a stand. But Scripture tells us that Noah was a man who was not afraid to stand alone. I marvel at that. While everybody else was doing evil left and right, he said, you know, I'm not going to do those kind of things. I'm not going to participate in those kind of things. And even crazier than that, he went out and he said, I'm going to speak against them. God said he was blameless among the people of that time. And so you marvel and you ask, but what gave him the strength to be able to do that? Imagine doing that today. What gives him the strength to be able to do that? And it says in verse 9, he walked with God. It says he had a relationship with God that gave him the strength to say, I don't care what anybody else does. I'm trying to do what God says is right. And that's the kind of person that God can use. It's not always popular being God's servant. It's not always easy holding to the truth. What else? Another characteristic says God uses people who follow him completely. Not in their timetable, when they want to, at their time, if they feel like it, but completely and without question. God asked Abraham to do the craziest thing one time. He says, go and sacrifice your kid. Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of promise. God was asking him to do something totally against what God had already promised. But it said, the next morning, Abraham got up and set out. We see over and over again that God used people who were willing to be obedient to him without making excuses. In other words, these are the people in Scripture that just trusted God. When he said go, they just went. In Genesis 6:22, it says Noah did everything just as God commanded. It doesn't say he did some of the things he wanted to. It says he did all that God commanded. In chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. You see, obedience is just another word for faith and trust. You say, I have amazing faith. I say, that's great. So where are you trusting God in your life? And where are you following him? Because it's in that obedience, it's in that trust that shows whether you have faith or not. If you say, I believe in God, but aren't experiencing any peace or freedom from your past or strength to face adversity or hope for tomorrow, what are you trusting him for? If you're not obedient in any of the things that God calls you to do, how are you trusting that his law is better than the world's? You see, it's through our action. Faith is an action word. It's not just something we intellectually understand up here. It's something that is evidenced by every action that we do. And we stink at this, to be honest. So faith is a continual going back to God saying, I trust you, I believe you, I'm going to hope in you, I'm going to trust in you, I'm going to follow you for more and more and more in my life. Because that only happens if you have faith. Did you know the Bible says, until the time of the flood, that it never rained on the earth? In Genesis 2, it says that the way that the earth was watered was a mist came up from the ground, kind of like dew in the morning. The whole atmosphere was different because it had never rained before. And so when you see the first time Noah and his family saw a rainbow, it blew them away because they'd never seen one before. They'd never seen rain before. And so Noah's building the ark, and they said, what are you building the ark for? And Noah said, it's because it's going to rain. What's rain? I mean, it didn't make any sense. Or how about this? Not only had it never rained, but Noah was at least 500 miles from the largest body of water, the Mediterranean Sea. The historians believe, commentators believe, that the ship was like 2 football field lengths long. It was a massive, massive ship. How in the world was he going to move that ship 500 miles across land to get it to water? He wasn't. It was crazy. It was insane. How about this one? Even harder. I want you to get 2 of every animal on the face of this earth and put it in the boat. Thing about Noah, though, is just unbelievable is he didn't argue. He didn't complain. He just said, okay, Lord, whatever you say. I mean, he just trusted that if God asked him to do it, somehow it was going to be possible. Somehow God would figure out the way. But that's just it, isn't it? One of the real tests of faith in life is, do I trust God enough to follow his will, his leading? Even at times when maybe I don't have all the pieces together, maybe even at times when I don't fully understand. And then finally, the last one. God uses people who never give up. Moses had to wait 90 or 80 years to see all of Israel freed from the land of Egypt. But the Bible says it took Noah even longer. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. In Genesis 6:3, the Bible says that God delayed the flood for a period of time, and then God said this, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." God was just saying there's a limit to his patience. There's a limit to what he'll put up with from humankind. There's a limit on what he will take from this disobedient human race. And then he says this, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. This is saying that after the decision was made to punish the earth, to destroy the world with flood, God waited another 120 years before it happened. Why? Because it took Noah 120 years to build the boat. And that brings out something. Think about this. If you want to be used by God, could you maintain enthusiasm for a project that's going to take a long time? How about 120 years, a long time? Do you think you could keep your motivation up? Do you think you could stay excited and keep on keeping on, even if you knew the project was going to take your whole life? I asked it because I've spoken with people. I said, are you praying for your kids to come back to the Lord? And they'll say, you know, I did for a while, but they're just not changing. They're not turning, so we've stopped. I say, why? This is a whole marathon thing. Getting them to heaven is like your goal in life. I mean, every parent should want all their kids in heaven. You should be praying for the rest of your life to get them there. You should be taking opportunities for the rest of your life to get them there. Why stop early? I bet there were weeks, maybe months, where Noah wanted to say, man, I don't want to build that boat anymore. You know, I'm tired. I've done my duty. I'm done. I don't want to get out of bed today. Can't somebody else do it? I put in my 50 years. I mean, give it to somebody else. Give me my gold watch and let somebody else finish the project. But he was an example of persistence. Day in, day out, building, nailing, tar papering, whatever, for 120 years. And I'm sure he thought, man, this is crazy. Somebody else has got to pick up the mantle. But Noah never gave up. And every day he nailed those nails and built those boards and bended them into shape. He said to the world, I believe in God. I trust what he is he's told me is going to happen. Guys, when you live out your faith, when you trust God for stuff that doesn't make sense or that the world would tell you you're crazy for trusting, you give a witness to who God is. When you give a witness to, we're going to live our lives this way and not the world's way, you're giving a witness to the world that there's a better way to live life, that you're trusting his commands, right, ultimately. As you live your life, you have this amazing power to show people who God is by the way you choose to live and do things in this world. I believe in God, he said, for 120 years. You know, Noah's an incredible guy. And yet even Noah stumbled at the end of his life, didn't he? Made some silly mistakes that caused the descendants to maybe stumble in different ways. And I shared this before. I think for a long time I wondered, why did they put that in? I mean, they ruined a whole wonderful story by putting that stuff in. But as I've grown, I've realized I think they did it to encourage us. If Noah had been perfect, we'd be like, we could never be like that. But Noah's messed up just like we are. You know, he blew it. He had a problem. He made a fool of himself. And it was recorded for all of posterity. But in spite of that, God still put him in the Faith and Trust Hall of Fame, didn't he? In Hebrews 11. And you know, that's the kind of God I worship. The kind of God that, although he doesn't compromise on sin, still because of Jesus, has this mercy and this forgiveness that he continues to give me in this life. He says, you can start over. I don't care how many times you've blown it in the past. You've not blown the rest of your life because God can still use you. And that's a powerful statement. There are new beginnings. There are fresh starts. And as a church, we need to model that and emulate that in every way. I'm going to give you a story. One of my good friends did something back in his 20s that complicated his life. He lost his job. It was embarrassing, whatever. But he dedicated his life at that point to live his life differently. And he's been involved in church. He's been a leader in church. He's been super involved in youth groups all through this period of time. He was an elder at a church, you know, and somewhere during the course of time, somebody from his past knew about that incident and shared it with a senior pastor, and he was asked to step down. Okay, I get that. You're dealing with whatever. 5 years later, though, my friend has still not been forgiven, still not been released from that past, still is not able to serve in the church. The pastor is making an economic decision. I don't know if I can use him anymore because this happened and somebody knows. Maybe it's the congregation. They're just too judgmental to forgive. But every Sunday we get up here and we say that Jesus forgives you. And what Jesus forgives, what God forgives, he chooses to forget. We talk about fresh beginnings and new beginnings and new starts. We talk about the ability to start over and to begin again. Not hold against you your sin for the rest of your life. The church has got to be about the forgiveness that God talks about in this book. And I'm telling you, irregardless of what an institution does or a church does, you are forgiven completely by Jesus. You are given new starts completely by Jesus. You are given this fresh start, this new beginning. I don't care how many times you've fallen flat on your face. You're not a failure unless you fail to get up. If you stop trying, that's what makes you a failure. But I want you to know this morning that we have a God who forgives and renews the messed up people that we are, so that he can use us in powerful ways that affect people for eternity. So my prayer this morning is that you just never give up on him. You never give up on his love, on his forgiveness, on his power, on his ability. Because with God, as long as you're breathing, there will always be second chances because of the blood of Jesus. There will always be things that he can use you for in this world. And I give you that this morning to think about. And I'm going to close in this way. Before you go today, I want you to ponder anew how it is that God might use you this year. I want you to think about the availability. I want you to think about taking a stand. I want you to think about all the things that I've talked about. To again, think about living for eternity as your main goal and being used by God to help others in their journey through this life until they're with God as well. So as you ponder these three things, I want you to consider the following. I want you to consider finding a place in this church to serve. Every Sunday, we are blessed by people who give their time, blessed by the praise team, blessed by Dale, who does the soundboard, blessed by Lisa, who does the organ on Sunday morning, blessed by the ushers, who give us an orderly way to do stuff, blessed by the altar guild that puts the bread and the wine and sets that up for us. We're blessed by the office staff that makes sure things are in place. We're blessed by so many different people in this place to make sure that our experience with God can just be about him on Sunday morning. But there's other areas. There's powwow that allows us to go and bless this community around us through our gifts and our time to make sure that they can be fed for a cheap, cheap amount and have all sorts of food for the rest of the week. We're blessed by all sorts of people in this place. I was talking to my daughter, Gracie, the other day, and I was saying, man, I sure hope we have volunteers for Sunday. And she goes, well, why? Why would that matter? I said, because like 90% of the stuff that we do at church is through volunteers. I said, think about Sunday morning. If we didn't have enough people for praise team, it would just be Mike and me up there. Would that be brutal? She goes, that would be brutal, Dad. And if we didn't have people doing sound, I said, nobody could hear us. And if we didn't have people live streaming it, nobody could watch online. I mean, you'd get to hear me kind of, but I'd be screaming it at whoever was coming. It would just be a different experience. We are blessed by the people given. So I just challenge you to think about that. Second thing, I want you to write down three names right now of people that you want to see in heaven. And I want you to commit, I'm going to pray for these people. And I'm going to take the opportunity that God gives me to talk to these people about who God is. Maybe it's just my story. Maybe it's my testimony. Maybe it's inviting them to church. And if you invite them to church, I'd love to meet them, okay? But I want you to commit for the rest of this year that you're going to pray, share and encourage the faith of these people in your life because you want them in heaven. And then the last thing I want you to do is I want you to pray for our church, that God would give us more and more opportunities in this community to share the love of Jesus in 2022, that we somehow are able to fill up heaven as a result of this ministry, because I think it's that important. Guys, we are loved and forgiven by an amazing God, and what God's call to us this morning is just this. Okay, come. Now come and follow me, and let's turn this world upside down for my son, Jesus. Guys, go with that encouragement today. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you. And as we kind of consider Noah today, he's awesome. The way that he was able to just follow you, the way that he was able to take stands in the midst of culture, the way that he was able to be available to do the hard things. And yet because of him, we exist today. Because he was faithful to you, the whole world wasn't destroyed. But you were able to start again through him and his family. Father, as you take a look at our lives, we just pray that you would give us a heart that's more available. More like the second part of Pastor's story, right? But more available to be there for the hurts and the questions and the struggles that people have in our lives. That you would give us more of a heart to serve and to care for people, that even when it inconveniences us. That you would give us a heart to just somehow show them how much you care, how much you love them in this life, and that that would somehow make a difference in their eternity. But Father, you've got to work on our hearts first. You've got to give us that strength, that desire, that interest, that passion. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us now and do that very thing. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, knowing that you're here this morning. And all God's people said, amen.